Good morning. This morning is going to be a continuation of a message that I started last week about faith. And we talk a lot about having faith to hear God's voice and that we as a people, we want to be led by the Word of God, not just the scripture in a sense of obedience, but to be led by the very Word of God. We are a spiritual community that believes that God speaks to us, that he didn't stop speaking in the days of the apostles, but that he still speaks to us through his word, that he speaks a new word to us, and that we can be led by his voice. We can live by his voice. And that requires faith. And so we talk a lot about faith to hear. And I was sharing last week that the more I study that, the more I teach it, the more I practice myself and lead others in practicing, the more I'm convinced that it's not about learning something new about how to hear God's voice. It's exciting. It's fun to learn all the ways that God can speak. It's interesting to talk about the ways that we hear him differently. That's all good information. But if you don't believe that God's power is embedded in his words, it doesn't matter how much you know how to do anything. It's what you believe. What you believe about the words that God speaks and the power on them will determine what you receive in them, what you receive from them. And so that's kind of what we talked about last week. I want to continue on from there. I want to start a little bit with some of the verses that we looked at last week, talking about how God's words are not just information, but they are embedded with power. So we looked at the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something. Faith is, it has a substance. Sometimes we're looking for evidence of our faith. We say, well, I believe that God is a good provider, and I'll know he provides when I have the evidence of his provision. That is not faith. Faith is what holds the place until the answer is fulfilled. There's a promise, and faith is what gets you from the time that it's promised until the time it's fulfilled. Once it's fulfilled, once you have the provision, then you don't need faith for that provision anymore. You need faith for the next thing you're believing for. Faith is evidence. We don't look for evidence for our faith. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of what we believe to be true about God. Faith is the evidence of what we believe to be true about ourselves. Faith is the evidence of what we believe to be true about our circumstances. Faith is not in response. Faith is. Faith is anchored in the character of God, not in your response to the circumstances in your life. We talked about Romans 10:17 that says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That there's, we increase in our faith, not from the answers of prayer. That gives us confidence. But our faith is increased by the act of hearing God, because the word of God, hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God carries power. And when we receive it, our faith increases. And so when you feel weary in your faith, it's time to hear God. It's time to listen. Maybe you're listening for one answer only. If your faith is becoming weary, then pray about something else. Hear God about anything. Hear God from his word. When your faith is weary, you need to hear God, because there's power on his word, and that increases your faith. We think we need more answers from God to increase our faith. We think we need more answers to our prayers. No, we just need to pray. We just need to encounter God. We need to hear him. That is what increases our faith. Another verse we talked about was Matthew 10:40-41. This is where that phrase comes in the Bible that says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. The context, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he was saying to them that whoever receives them receives him. He said to the disciples, if the people respond to you and they receive your word of truth, they're receiving me. Just like, he tells them, just like when you receive me, you receive the power of the Father. So it's a transfer of power. This is true of you too. When you witness that, when you speak truth, it's if you have faith that it's from God, and the person hearing your words has faith that it's from God, they receive the power not from you, the power from God. It's his word. That faith is anchored in him. And so he who receives a prophet receives the prophet's reward. The prophet's reward is the gift of telling with prophecy, right? Of telling the word of God. Prophecy means foretelling, telling the future, or forthtelling, causing the future, changing the future, pulling what is intended for the future into the present. And that, it says, so that's how our access to that is faith, what we believe about the word of God. That power is resident within the word. We talked about Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Testimony is just simply means telling what God has done. Like I just said, prophecy is foretelling, forthtelling. Prophecy is the power of God to alter the future. And when John here is having an encounter with an angel, the things in Revelation and what he's being told to record, it causes John this sense of great worship and awe, and he starts to fall down at the feet of the angel and worship him, and the angel says, no, don't worship me, worship God. I'm a messenger. I'm like you. I'm a co-heir. And he said, the power comes from God. And then he said, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The context reveals that we're to focus on the source of the power, not on the messenger of the power. The testimony of Jesus, what Jesus says, what Jesus has done, carries the power to alter the future, to tell the future, to bring the future into the present. That power is embedded within the word of God. And faith is our access to that power. At the end of my message last week, I used the example of toys, kids' toys, but it's true of power tools as well. You know, Phil just got a new weed whacker, and you had to buy the battery pack separately. Sometimes we hear words from God like that. We hear a word from God and we think, okay, he gave me the word, now I have to make it happen. And we go about like trying to work up the energy to cause it, as if we're the battery pack. It's not batteries sold separately with God's word. It's batteries included, always, all the time. You're not the power source. You weren't the source of the word. You're not the source of the power either. And so you don't take it and then do it on your ability. You receive it with faith, believing that the very word carries the power. You know how sometimes with those cell batteries, they have a little plastic tab, and you have to pull that out, and it's there so that you can't just like push the button in the store and use up the battery. And so sometimes you get it and you're like, it doesn't work. The battery's included, it's just not a good connection, because you have to take out that little tab so that there's a good connection between the battery and the battery receiver, right? It's like that. Sometimes there again, we're like, this isn't working. God said that he was going to give me guidance in this decision. I don't have it. It's like, let's make sure the connection is good. Like, let's believe the power's in the word. It's always included. But faith is what gives us access. And so this morning I want to talk more, just continue this message, especially talking about how when we receive God's words, we're not having a wait and see attitude. That's also not faith. Well, we'll wait and see if this is true. Sometimes we get a prophetic word and we think, well, I'll know if it's from God, whether or not, like based on whether it resonates with me. Does it feel right? Is it true? Sometimes someone gets a word of knowledge that immediately resonates, right? That's not prophecy. That's just a word of knowledge, which is awesome. That builds our faith. But a true prophetic word speaks of the future, so it's likely not going to resonate with you because your circumstances don't line up with it right now at all. It's because it's a word about your future. And we need to have an attitude of faith, like the batteries are included in that word. It's going to happen. I need to partner with it, but it's going to happen. It's a guarantee. It's a matter of time. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm going to be there for it. I'm not leaving it in the closet saying, I'll wait and see if that happens. I wonder if that'll happen someday. No, God, how do I partner with this word? So let's look at some examples. The first one I want to look at is in John chapter 8. This is where some of the religious rulers, it says right in the text, John tells us that they were It was a setup. They were testing Jesus. They wanted to see what he would do. It says the scribes and Pharisees, this is John 8, verses 1 through 11. The scribes and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. It says in some translations, she was caught in the very act. They bring her into the center of the court, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." There you go. "Now, in Moses's law commands us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And so it's interesting to me, first here, I want to point out that I don't think that the scribes and Pharisees were ready to stone this woman. Their motivation, it doesn't seem, John tells us that they were testing him. And Jesus is not the authority. He's a teacher of the law. The ones with the authority are the ones that brought him in, brought her in. And so then you guys know the story. John tells us that they were testing him. Jesus stoops down. He writes in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. Lots of speculation, but we don't know. And then verse 10, he stands. So he says to them, where is it? Verse 7. They persist in asking him. He's writing on the ground. They keep talking to him. Jesus straightens up and he says to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So he puts it back on them. They're asking him, "What would you do?" And they're not expecting that he's going to turn the focus back to themselves. And basically he says, "You're on trial. What's the level of your righteousness? Do you have sin? If you are without sin, stone her." And so we know then he bends back down, he continues writing, everyone leaves. One by one they go. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." And so here we have, these are the words of Jesus. He turns the attention back on the people. And Jesus' words cut them. They cut their intention. They leave. They don't see what happens. They go, but the woman is still standing there, and Jesus calls her attention to the fact that he's the only one left standing there. Where are they? Did no one condemn you? No one. She calls him Lord. Jesus says, "I don't condemn you either." And you can look at this like, you know, just like when you receive a text message, you don't know what the tone is. Did Jesus say this like, just in a matter of fact, like deadpan, "Go, leave your life of sin"? Was it a threat? Like, "Don't you ever do that again." Was it a suggestion? "It would be better for you if you don't commit adultery again." Like, what are his words? Are his words impartation? Last week, I said that the difference between instruction and impartation is the power of the person giving the instructions. So Jesus, I think he may be giving a suggestion. It would be better not to do this again. But I think it came with power. I believe this is impartation. I believe he's giving her a fresh start. From now on, sin no more. He's setting her into a new identity, from the adulterous woman into a woman who's loved by God, a woman who is not condemned, a woman who is not judged by her peers and their testing of Jesus. It was actually never about adultery for these men. They just wanted to catch Jesus. And he turned it around and he said, "Righteousness is not going to be determined by what you think. And here's a woman that by the law should be stoned, and I'm setting her free into something, into a life of sin no more." I think that there's more than just words when Jesus spoke to her. And we don't get to see the evidence. John doesn't tell us anything else about this lady. We don't know her name. She's known as the adulterous woman. We could know her as the woman who got set into a life of, from now on, sin no more. Let's turn back a couple chapters to John 5. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of the feast, and there was a gate known as the Sheep Gate, and there was a pool called Bethesda. There was the sick and the blind and the lame and the withered, it said gathered here, because there was times where an angel would come and stir the waters, and the those who got into the pool at the time of the stirring of the waters were healed. And Jesus comes there and he sees a man. Verse 5 of chapter 5 of John says that a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. It's a long time. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And so there was the possibility of healing was in proximity to the man for a long time, apparently, right? And it says that he tells Jesus, I want to get well, but I can't get there. Someone else gets there before me. And Jesus speaks to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and began to walk. I think this is a perfect description of how we have defined grace. Grace is the operational power of God coming toward you to allow you to do that which you could never do on your own. The man could not get to healing until Jesus spoke. So these words are grace, they're power. Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Jesus didn't say, "Be healed in my name." He didn't promise that he would be healed. He told him to do something, but what he told him to do was impossible for him. It was impossible until the moment Jesus spoke and he obeyed and did it. Then it was possible, because it says in verse 9, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And so he did the impossible after Jesus spoke and told him to do the impossible. The possibility, that power of possibility, was carried by the words of Jesus to this man, and he must have apprehended them with faith, because he tried to get up. And it sounds from the narrative of John that he wasn't trying to get up before, because he already knew that he couldn't do it. And even if he tried, he wouldn't get there first. And so it was futile. I don't know why he was still there, but he was glad he was there this day, because Jesus spoke and his life was transformed. Impartation. It was more than a suggestion. It was more than just words. There was power riding on the words of Jesus, and it changed his life. All right, let's look in chapter 17 of Luke. This is, I used this passage a month or two ago when I spoke. Jesus is walking, there's this group, it says there's 10 lepers. They're calling out to Jesus and they're asking Jesus for mercy. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve, right? They have leprosy. They're calling out to him. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, that could be seen as a suggestion. I would think that the lepers, that would not be a fun suggestion. Chances are they've already shown themselves to the priests, and the priest has said, "You have leprosy. Stay away." Like they've been pronounced unclean. It was very socially isolated. You know, like there were all these rules around it. And Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. They still obeyed. They obeyed Jesus. And the reward was their cleansing. He said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. Those aren't just words, are they? It wasn't just information. It wasn't just a suggestion. It had power because it changed. There was something supernatural because it changed the natural realm. They had leprosy and then they were cleansed. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed. So there was a change in the natural. Leprosy was visible, right? It was a deteriorating disease over the skin of the body. It says that he saw that he had been healed and he turned back, giving glory to God with a loud voice. He falls at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. And Luke tells us he was a Samaritan, by the way. And Jesus says, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus says to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now the man was already cleansed. The Greek word for where it's translated cleansed means cleansed. It means to be made clean. The word that's translated well means to be made whole. It means to be made complete, to be perfected. There was more in Jesus' words to both the nine lepers as well as the one who returned healed. So they got cleansing, the power in Jesus' words to them and their response resulted in their cleansing. They no longer had leprosy. That was true of the nine. But this one who came back interacted with Jesus, right? He came back. He was grateful. He came and he worshiped God. It says he gave glory to God. And then Jesus interacts with him and he says, your faith has made you well. I believe that this man received more than the nine who were cleansed, who were healed of leprosy. They were healed of a disease. This man encountered Jesus and was made well. He was perfected. He received something more. And in both cases, Jesus used his words. We see that it took a response from the people. They had to go. It says on their way, not immediately, not just as he spoke it, but on their way, they found that they were cleansed. This one returned and received more. Faith is our access. And sometimes faith means action. You know, there's times where all of these examples, Jesus said something and the man at the pool of Bethesda, he had to do something. The lepers, they had to do something. The woman caught in adultery, we don't know what she did after she received Jesus' word. Oftentimes, we do have to partner in some way in action, demonstrate our faith. When we talk about faith, we often think of Abraham of the Old Testament. He's referred to as the father of faith. There's three times in Romans chapter 4 where Paul says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I was thinking about that this week. Like, that's evidence of prophecy, the power of prophecy right there. I said prophecy is foretelling, telling the future, or foretelling, causing the future. Abraham took something, he pulled into his reality in the Old Testament, something that was intended for the future, for the New Testament. How was righteousness accomplished in the Old Testament? By obedience, right? Obedience and sacrifice. That's how you gained righteousness. But Abraham achieved righteousness by his faith. That's how we achieve righteousness. That was what the death of Jesus accomplished for us. But it says multiple times throughout Scripture that Abraham, his faith was so great that it accomplished for him righteousness. And we see his faith demonstrated in the story of Abraham and Sarah, originally Abram and Sarai. I want to read Romans chapter 4, verse 17. This is speaking in Paul's talking about Abraham, referring to his Old Testament account. A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life from the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is another definition of faith. Faith is calling into being that which does not exist. This is referring to when God spoke to Abram and changed his name to Abraham. Again, reaffirming to this man, Abram, that he would become the father of nations at the time where Abram, not only did he not have an heir, but he had lived for many years. He and Sarai, his wife, were very old and had never conceived a child. And God speaking of the future, it says that Abraham believed God that he would give life to the dead. And then here, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. God had given Abram multiple words where he says, so shall your descendants be. He said that twice in the Old Testament dealing with Abram. Once when he was had him go out and look at the stars, he said that Abram's descendants would be as the stars are, innumerable, right? Count the stars. He's not like, he wasn't giving him an astrology lesson. He was giving him a prophetic word. He was saying, this, your descendants will be this great. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, it says that his view of his own body was that it was as good as dead, that Sarah's womb was dead, but he believed what the previous verse that we read is that he believed that God could bring life from death. And so he called that which was not as though it was. Abram believed the name Abraham. Every time he introduced himself, my name is Abraham. My name is the father of many nations. He received it with faith. And here, Paul says that his faith was unwavering, that he did not waver in unbelief, but his faith grew strong and gave glory to God. It was credited to him as righteousness. One huge thing that we can learn from this is that your faith does not have to be perfect. And the presence of sin and disobedience and doubt does not disqualify your faith. Because as sparkling as Abraham's faith was, there was also some pretty big mistakes. I would call Hagar and Ishmael a waver, wouldn't you? I would call that a pretty big waver. But God sees Abraham through his faith, not his mistakes. And so a little bit of toxicity does not ruin the whole thing. If you feel that your faith is disqualified, you have disqualified your faith, not God. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. Pretty big wavers there too, right? The presence of doubt does not diminish the faith that you have. Doubt is not sin. Even sin. Abraham sinned. David sinned. And it did not disqualify what they received from God. Abraham, it said he had faith that was credited to him as righteousness, and yet he took that promise that God gave him into his own hands. Him and Sarah said, hey, let's make a plan. God needs our help. How about you sleep with my handmaid and have a baby through, conceive a child through her, because God can't do it on his own. God saw all of that, and he blessed it. He blessed Abraham. He blessed Sarah. He blessed the mistake. He blessed Ishmael, because Abraham loved him. Of course he loved him. He was his son. And God blessed him. And still he said, I still have this promise, and I'm going to do what I said. And Isaac was born, and God blessed Isaac. But God, the faith of Abraham was credited as righteousness. And so your faith, whatever you would say has disqualified your faith, is not big enough to do that. And so let's talk a little bit about, I'm going to end just talking about faith. I'm going to talk about the armor of God. Paul speaks in Ephesians about the armor of God. I have the first verse up here. But Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to focus on two pieces of the armor of God having to do with faith and the message that we're talking about, the words of God. So the first is that, the shield of faith. Notice here that Paul says, he establishes that our enemy is not, he's not speaking of the natural realm. Not at all. They're not natural enemies. He's speaking of a spirit realm. Here he says the schemes of the devil. In other places, he talks about that our battle is against the mindsets, the forces, the strongholds in our mind. And here he says to take up the shield of faith, it says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So faith as a shield. Faith is what you hold up in front of you. Faith is meant to intercept the arrows of the enemy. Some of them, a few of them, all of them, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is what you hold up to protect yourself from the attack of the enemy. And the arrows, it says, he says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. I think sometimes we start to think that adversity, challenges, difficult circumstances are the arrows. I don't think so. I think the arrows are the lies of the enemy, and he will use circumstances to substantiate them. The enemy will take circumstances in your life and then lie to you about God, about his character, and about how he will respond or will not respond to you. The enemy will take your circumstances and lie to you about you, about who you are, what you're capable of, what your future is going to be like. He'll take the circumstances and he'll lie to you about the circumstances. And faith is what you hold up. Faith is evidence. Faith is substance. So what do you believe? I believe faith like a shield. It's what you believe to be true about God, what you believe to be true about yourself, what you believe to be true about the circumstances that you're facing. That's what we hold up. Faith holds the place. And that's what the enemy's meant to encounter our faith before he encounters our heart, right? Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to lie, kill, and destroy, but I came that they would have life and have life abundantly. Anything that's trying to rob, kill, or destroy you is meant to encounter your faith. And so you got to have something to hold up. what do you hold up? And so I think anything and all the truths that we believe about God, that's faith. And so you can imagine yourself, if you're in the situation of an unknown, I'm not going to tell you the details, but like there's a situation in our family right now. I don't know how it's going to end. It's stressful. I'm sad. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the decision the person's going to make. They're not giving me a lot of information about it. I don't know what they're going to decide. I don't know what's going to happen. And so the arrows coming at me are not those circumstances, but they're things like this person, this is going to be painful for them. They're going to be judged. And then the fear, like, what are people going to think about you, Lisa, when this happens? Or what if this happens? What if that happens? It could be even worse. And then that kind of snowball effect. And so what do I hold up? I hold up what I believe to be true about God. You know what? I think this person has destiny regardless of what they choose. I don't think this is the end because God is good and he's got them protected. I don't know how it's going to end, but I know it will end well. I know that God is faithful. I know that he's good. That's faith. That's holding it up in the face of the adversity, saying, you know what? I don't know what's happening. I don't know what they're going to decide, but I believe that God will lead them. And if there's a mistake, it will be redeemed because God is the one who redeems. He is the one who restores. That's faith. Your faith does you no good on the floor. Sometimes we're waiting for evidence. Well, I'll guess I'll know what happens when I see it. No, pick that thing up. Hold it. What do you believe? What do you believe? Faith holds the place. And once the action has happened, you know, whatever, like if you're believing God for an unmet need, whether it's financial or relational or circumstantial, you're holding up that you believe. The enemy's saying, God doesn't care about you. He doesn't know about the need, and he won't do it. and you're holding up, no, God is my provider. God is faithful. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to himself. How could he not be faithful to me? Because he's faithful to himself. He's faithful to all his promises. But once you get the answer, you don't need that particular faith anymore until the next need, right? It's like faith is something. Faith holds the place. We're not waiting and seeing what happens, and then we have faith. We have faith while we're waiting to see what God has. Let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, whoops, here. Oh, thanks, Christy. One more thing about faith. I forgot that. That wasn't in my notes. Hebrews 11:1-6. We talked about faith being the substance. And it says in verse 6 that it's impossible to please God without faith. Isn't that interesting? Like, God's looking. He's looking for your shield. It's impossible to please him without faith because, and sometimes we start to feel like we don't have enough faith, and we start to evaluate our shield. Imagine if you're in a battle and arrows are flying at you, and if you're not confident in your shield, and you turn it around to look at it. What, you're quite exposed right now to the arrows of the enemy because you're checking out your shield. It's meant to be out in front of you. And I think here, Hebrews 11:6 is one of the verses that can help us have confidence that we don't need to evaluate the amount of our faith. It says here that it's impossible to please God without faith, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he, Jesus, is a rewarder, or God, is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so, by that definition, that's all you have to hold up. That's a shield right there. I believe that God exists. I might not see evidence of him, but I believe that he's there, and that's my evidence. An enemy, you can shoot your arrows right through that. I believe that God is. I believe he exists. I believe he's still here. I'm not looking for evidence because I believe he's here. And then the second part, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Is God good? Do you believe that he's good? That's your evidence. That's enough faith. The enemy may accuse you of saying your faith is too small. That's why you haven't got your answer to prayer yet. And so you turn to Hebrews 11:6, and you say, my faith is enough because I believe that God exists. That's why I'm going to him. That's why I trust in him. My faith is anchored in his character. I know that he's good, and he's good to me. And that's the faith that I hold up in front of me. All right, the sword of the Spirit. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's what we're talking about. The word, God's words have power. Reminds me of Romans 10:17 again. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So God's words carry power, and that's where we have our faith for using this shield or using this sword of the Spirit. It's in the armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. It's the only weapon, right, that's mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we need to hear God's word in order to have it, both faith, but also these things that we hear from God are like a sword. They're meant to combat the enemy. Again, the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I think we have a sword in the armor of God because we're meant to destroy something. We're meant to cut through something. It says the word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword, that it can divide intention, motivation. That's why we need the truths and the promises of God, because that's what we're meant to fight with. And I think that the sword of the Spirit is the words that you hear from God, those individual prophetic words that you hear from God. You're meant to fight with those things. But it's also all the promises in the Bible, every single one. They're intended for you, and that's like a sword in your hand. And again, just like the shield does no good on the floor, if your sword is stuck in the sheath at your side, it does no good. If you just know of them, you know of the promises of God, do you know them? Do you believe them? Are you using them? Are you killing something with them? That's what they're meant for. And so here's some of mine. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. I have a source that is outside myself. That's me pulling out my sword. I don't have to do this on my own because I'm not dependent just on me. I have a source, and the source is God, and he says that he strengthens me and that he allows me to do all things. And this counts. This is in one of the all things, you know? Like, and I speak that. I use that sword over discouragement or despair, over hopelessness, over weariness, over my own regret or sorrow. I pull these things out. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We know that verse. Do you believe it? Is it yours? Is it personalized? Do you have evidence in your life of things that he has redeemed? Things that he's worked together for good. Get that thing out. That's a sword. When there's adversity, when you're facing discouragement and hopelessness, that's what you're meant to kill it with. Verses like that where you can say, I don't know how this could turn out good, but it will. Somehow it will turn out good because God is good enough, because I'm one of those people. I am loved by God and I love God. I've been called according to his purposes, so he's going to work it out for good in my life because he said so, and because he's always faithful to his promises, because he'll complete every good work that he began, right? That's Philippians 1. That we're not done yet. The story's not written all the way. I'm not at the last chapter yet. This is a sword that I pull out often and say, you know what? There's a long time that God has to make this good, because it says in Philippians 1:6 that he will perfect this until the day of Christ Jesus, not even my death. He'll keep perfecting it in my legacy. The things that I'm battling now, God has until the day of Jesus to perfect them. That can kill discouragement. That can kill hopelessness, but not if it's just left here in the book where it's just information that someone can read. Have you heard it? Is it yours? Do you use it? Batteries included. The power's there. Faith is the access. It's like last week we talked about Jairus and his daughter. That's Mark 5, I think. And, you know, there he was on a faith journey. He asked Jesus, please come heal my daughter. And they're on their way. And then circumstances happen and an adverse report came. Your daughter's already dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer. Like, let him go on his own way, and you come home and mourn your daughter. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe, or keep on believing. So that's a shield, right? What did Jairus believe when he came to Jesus? He said, will you come? Because if you come to my house and you lay your hands on her, she will be well. So he said, Jesus was saying, hold up your shield. Your faith is not in response to circumstances. Your faith is anchored in what you believe to be true about God. And so that's true for you too. Whatever journey you're on right now, whatever the adverse circumstances that are coming against you, whatever those flaming arrows that are being shot at you, they're not cupcakes. They're arrows. They're meant to kill you. They're meant to kill your hope, your faith, your joy. They're meant to rob you of your inheritance. They're meant to rob you of peace, all the resources of heaven, to destroy. And you have what stands between you and that effort to destroy you is what you believe about God, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about circumstances, what you believe about your future. And just like Jesus said to Jairus, he said, keep on believing. Like, don't respond. Your faith is not a response to the adversity. Your faith doesn't have to respond to the circumstances. Just keep going. What did you believe then? Keep on believing it. And so he just kept walking. And so I want to ask you that. What are you holding up? Think of the adversity that you're facing. What do you believe about God? What about his character can encourage you? And what does it look like to hold that thing up and say, you know what? These arrows might come, but they can go straight through. They can hit. They're going to encounter that God loves me. Yes. How deep is that love, right? What have you heard from God? That's the sword of the Spirit. What have you heard? What has he said to you? And what can it destroy? It's going to take action. God's words have power. They have grace, the power of God coming toward you, allowing you to do that which you could never do on your own. You have a source outside yourself. We are not left only to our own power. And when we hear God, by faith, we apprehend all the power that is contained in the promise that he speaks to us. We practice taking all thoughts captive by doing that, right? We have a thought. Some of those thoughts, that's what some of those arrows are. You should get really worried about this. You should do something. Those are some of those arrows. And what do we say back? We hold up our faith. What do we believe about God? What do we believe about ourselves? I don't have to respond to that. Peace is my portion. God is with me. I might feel alone, but I don't believe that I am alone. So you hold up your faith. You're not looking for evidence. You're not evaluating your faith. You're just holding it up. And you're saying, I believe this is going to be enough. And then you get out your sword. What has God said to me that I can war with? Because I've not been left unequipped. And if you're not hearing any promises, look them up. Ask someone else. Speak a word over me. Encourage. I need encouragement in this battle. That's the other thing, is that we're, you know, oftentimes we visualize it alone, but we're not alone in this battle either. And we share our faith with one another. And so why don't you stand as I pray? Jesus, we're so thankful for the recording of your words that we have in Scripture. Thank you for the weight of the promises contained in the Word of God. Thank you that it's more than information. Thank you that it's impartation. We thank you for the power of Jesus that rides on his words. Thank you that you came to give us life and the fullness of life. And we want to receive the fullness of impartation, the fullness of power through your word, not just information. And I pray that this week, as we encounter adversity, that each one of us would be quick to remember that we have a shield of faith. And that we would put it out in front of us, that we would feel the weight of it, what we believe to be true about you and how you respond to us. Thank you that faith is substance, that faith is evidence, that it's anchored in you. I pray that your Spirit would remind us of truths that we can pull out, that we can hold like a sword. Thank you that you promise us victory. Thank you that you are in the battle with us and that we have each other as well. Just pray for your blessing on each one hearing this message, that they would be encouraged, that they would know that their faith is enough. If you believe God and you believe that he is good, then you have enough faith to please God. We thank you, God, that you're not expecting or requiring perfection in faith. You're not expecting us to be free of unbelief, but we bring it all to you. We bring our mistakes to you. We bring our wavering, our disobedience. We bring our doubt, and we bring our faith. Thank you that faith gives us access to all of who you are. Amen.